Loving Father, the reality of life is that it goes through ups and downs, and as Christians, we are not exempt from that. And there are times when life seems easy, and there are times when it doesn't. But as we turn again to the book of Job, we pray that you would show us what an awesome God you are, that we would meet with you in the pages of your word. And as we do, we pray that you would give us confidence to trust you through the good times and the bad. So please now open our eyes to see you afresh this morning and to meet with you as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job chapter 42. We're also going to read from James 5.
Job 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nemathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Happuch. Now, nowhere in the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man and full of years.
James chapter 5, verse 7 to 11. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
We read there in the book of James that it talked about patience in the face of suffering, and it talked about perseverance. And I guess we all know that life gets hard and that it can be very difficult to be patient in the face of suffering. It can be hard to keep trusting that God is good and to keep believing, to think that he knows best, that he's in control, to keep following Jesus when life gets difficult. I wonder what sorts of struggles you faced in your lives. Perhaps some know what it's like to go through serious illness or serious emotional pain, depression, anxiety, stress related to work, perhaps problems with friends, problems with family members, bereavement, separation from people we love, feeling betrayed by somebody close to us. Perhaps you just feel that you've invested a lot of time and energy in something and it just got nowhere and achieved nothing, a career that fell apart, an education, a marriage, years that went to waste. And so it's hard sometimes to keep hoping and trusting and persevering in faith in Jesus. Very tempting to become bitter and resentful, angry with life, angry with God, to doubt, to question. And that, I think, is why one of the reasons why God gave us this book of Job in the Bible. As we read in James, you've seen the perseverance in Job's life. You've seen how that turned out. So take that as help. I don't know how well you know the story of Job. If you weren't here yesterday, just a quick summary. In one terrible day, he loses everything. He's hit by a series of terrorist attacks and natural disasters. He's left bankrupt. He was a very wealthy man. He's gone from great wealth to great poverty. He has lost his business. He's lost much worse than that. He's lost his colleagues, his servants, those who work with him. And even worse still, he's lost all of his children, all 10 of his children killed in disasters, all in one day. And on top of that, a dreadful illness that affects every part of his body. He's physically in pain. And his friends, with friends like that, who needs enemies? They only make things worse in everything that they say to him. And so the book of Job begins with the question. Chapters 1 to 3 of Job ask the question, why are we given life in so much pain? Do we have a little summary of that? Yeah, there we go. Chapters 1 to 3, Job asks, why are we given life if we're going to live it in so much pain? And then in chapters 4 to 28, Job's friends are saying to him, well, it's not God's fault. It can't be God's fault. So, Job, it must be your fault. You must be to blame for the suffering that you're experiencing. And then in chapters 29 to 31, Job says, no, it's not my fault. I didn't do anything to deserve this. He's right about that. It's not his fault. Job says, it's not my fault, so it must be God's fault. And he blames God. And then God sends a guy called Elihu, who speaks for God, who is a prophet. And Elihu says, well, we can't blame God because we can't understand God. Of course, God is right and fair and good. And he knows much more about what goes on inside our heads and our lives than we do. And we know hardly anything about what he is doing as he oversees all that is happening. We can't blame or understand God. And then finally, this is the section we're looking at this morning, chapter 38 to 42, we get to meet God. We get to hear him speak directly to Job. And God says, how little you understand of my plans. And he also says, well, see how well it ends. So let's look at that. Let's look at those final chapters. First heading I've got, we can't know his plans. We can't know his plans. This is chapters 38, start of chapter 38, most of the way through chapter 39. So you might want to turn back to that if you're still in the book of James. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38 begins like this. Then the Lord spoke to Job. What a moment. The Lord spoke to Job. Out of the storm, we heard yesterday this gathering storm. It must have been a terrifying experience for Job to be stood there. All the power of nature, the awesomeness of God. God reveals himself and speaks. It's a big moment. No more human wisdom, no more human answers. Now we get to hear from God himself. The Lord spoke out of the storm. Terrifying experience for Job. And here's what the Lord says. I almost imagine Job sort of, you know, blasted by the wind, as it were, of God speaking, you know, bracing himself here. Who is this, says the Lord? Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Who is this that obscures my plans? In other words, Job has been hiding, obscuring, confusing, misunderstanding, mistaking God's plans, his purposes, his aims and his intentions. God does have a plan. He does have a purpose. And Job has been speaking about it, but he's only human. So he's been getting it all wrong and making it harder to see, obscuring it. Who is this that obscures my plans? Words without knowledge. Of course, there are lots of words in the book of Job. It's a long book, lots of human words. But how can a human being know how can we know what we're talking about? We have a lot to say, but the words are without knowledge. We don't really know why God is doing what he's doing or what his plan is in evil and suffering. We're just coming up with our own ideas. Words without knowledge. Brace yourself like a man. I think he means you're just a man. You're just human in the face of the awesome God. So brace yourself to face me because you are only human. I will question you. Instead of Job questioning the Lord, I will question you and you shall answer me. Instead of Job asking the questions and God answering, when we meet God, God will be asking us the questions. And there are a lot of questions in the rest of this. We're not going to look at every sentence of these chapters. It would take us too long. But there are a lot of questions here. I counted the question marks in my own translation of the Bible and I found there are 70 question marks. In this speech, that is a lot of questions. Really comes down to just one question. Job, what do you know? What do you know, really? How informed are you compared to the awesome God of nature, the great creator? Let's just read a few of the questions from verse 4. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? God's creation, says God, God's creation is measured out with care and precision. The universe, the world, it's just as God wants it to be. There are no mistakes in his universe. He hasn't got it wrong. The stars and the angels sing for joy. They celebrate. Look how good it is. Look how impressive it is. How wonderful. And yet within that order, that perfection that God creates, we find that there is chaos. We're going to put a picture of the sea up because in ancient Hebrew poetry, the sea is a picture of dark and chaos and death and evil. I think perhaps people in Israel didn't really feel very safe in boats. They weren't used to boats in those days. Can't have been very good. So they're quite scared of the sea. And this is how they imagine chaos and evil and darkness. But then this is how the sea looks to God. If we go on to the next one. Just a toddler. That's what the sea is to God. Look at how God describes the sea as a toddler in the next few verses. Verse 8, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. To God, the sea is like a toddler. From the moment that this baby came out of the womb, he was trouble. Maybe some of the parents here will relate to that. You spend a lot of time chasing after them and they start to crawl and they find electric sockets and you have to kind of pen them in and put them behind little bars in their play area, in their cot, and wrap them up tightly or they won't go to sleep. And this is what God is saying. The sea is like to him. He places limits around it and says, this far you may come and no further. And he is like that with evil. Yes, there is chaos, but it is a small thing to him. And he limits it and says, this far and no further. It has a place within his plan. And God is saying, Job, can you do that? Can you relate to creation in that way? Well, I wish we had time for all the questions, but let's look at the end of chapter 38. As God has been talking about nature and creation and the beauty of it, the awesomeness of it. We may be able to see the video clip later and just be reminded of how awesome nature is, the world that God created. Verse 39, do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. You see, God works out every detail. He sees everything. He knows his creatures. And notice in this how there is a mix in here in nature of new life and violent death in these questions that he's asking. New life and violent death. There's the death, there's the lions crouching to spring and attack and get their victim. There are eagles that can, with their eyes, can see blood and death from far away and swoop in as birds of prey to catch and to eat. And then you've also got baby fawns that are helpless, that are just being born, that are still struggling to stand. And God commands and controls it all, life and death together. Let's look over the page at the end of this bit, chapter 39, verse 27, page 540, chapter 39, verse 27. God says to Job, does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? It dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is its stronghold. From there it looks for food. Its eyes detect it from afar. Its young ones feast on blood. And where the slain are, there it is. The young ones feast on blood. Life, new life and death coming together in nature. My advice to parents here would be never watch a nature program with young children in the room. It's always a big mistake because they're drawn to it. They think, well, this looks lovely. Oh, mummy, look at that lovely little lion cub. It's so cuddly. I just want to pick it up and stroke it. Oh, poor thing, it's hungry. I hope its mummy will go and get it some food. Do you think the mummy will get it some food? And you're thinking, yes, maybe the mummy will get it some food. Maybe we shouldn't watch this. Can we turn over? Is there something on CBeebies? Where have I put the remote control? And, you know, the mummy lion is chasing and the little sort of fawns are yelping and running and you cover your eyes, quick, I can't find the remote control. Let's turn it over. It's not, nature is not use certificates. Nature wouldn't appear on CBeebies. There is life and violence mixed together in the world around us. And God is saying, I have a plan in all this. I understand it. I know what I'm doing. Do you? Can you make sense of it? I know every detail of everything that is happening in parts of nature that human beings have, well, even with today's technology, we're only beginning to get some information about the world of nature. We can't know the Lord's plans. And so let's move on to the conclusion of that. So stop blaming him. That's chapter 40, verses 1 to 5. Stop. We can't know the Lord's plans, so stop blaming him. Chapter 40, let's read that. It begins like this. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. You see the problem with Job, the one who contends with the Lord, who argues with him, argues with the Almighty, with the All-Powerful, who corrects him, gives him a few tips on how he could have done things better, advises the All-Powerful, Almighty Creator. Oh, no, God, don't do it that way. Have a bit of sense. Do it my way. I know a thing or two. I've been in this world for a few years. I know more than the infinite sovereign creator of all things. Here's a better way. Accusing, blaming, criticizing. Job has it the wrong way around. You see, God does not answer to us. We answer to him. Verse 3, then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. See, he feels like a fool. Probably the shortest speech in the book of Job. Job has a lot of long speeches. But when you meet God face to face, suddenly you really don't have anything to say. And you wish you hadn't said as much as you did before. Job is wanting to cover his mouth. No more to say now. God, you carry on. And God does carry on. So we have then a second speech from God that starts in a very similar way to the first speech and ends in a very similar way, but it does have a slightly different angle on that theme. Just as we can't know God's plans, that's the first speech that God makes. Now, in the second speech, we find that we can't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. That's the speech that begins chapter 40, verse 6, carries on to the end of chapter 41. Let's look at how that begins. It's very similar. Chapter 40, verse 6, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, brace yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? See, Job has accused God of not fixing evil, of not putting things right, of not saving Job, of allowing Satan to hurt Job and cause him all that harm. God, you haven't done a very good job of dealing with evil and preventing evil. And God says, okay, well, would you like a go? Can you do better? You know so much about how much evil there should be in the world and how to fix it. Well, tell me how well you would do. Try it. Chapter 40, verse 12. Look at all who are proud and humble them, God says to Job. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Sort it out yourself, Job. You know, those people who attacked you and destroyed your home, if you can bring them all to justice yourself, if you can prevent evil and wickedness, then do it. Set free those people in North Korea in labor camps. Reunite the families on the border of Mexico and the USA. End violent crime. Put a stop to rape. Do it yourself, human beings. Fix it all. Then I'll admit to you that you know how to save yourselves and how to save your world, that your own strength can save you. See what God is saying? He's saying evil is too much for us human beings. Too terrifying, too fearsome. In fact, it's like the sort of mythical, fictional monsters that we like to watch at the movies. The book of Job in God describes two monsters, two ancient evil monsters that they used to, I guess they used to tell stories to their kids about these monsters and scare them. And here we've got two sort of poems about them. One of them starts at chapter 40, verse 15. Look at Behemoth. Look at Behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength it has in its loins, what power in the muscles of its belly. Well, that word Behemoth translates as beasts or super beasts. And then there's a second monster, another monster poem starts chapter 41, the beginning. Can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down its tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through its nose or pierce its jaw with a hook? Leviathan, a sort of serpent or dragon. Words taken from ancient stories. Well, the poems are very graphic and scary. The beasts are powerful and horrifying. And here is the conclusion of those two poems. If you turn over to the end of chapter 41, there's the conclusion at the end, chapter 41, verse 33. Nothing on earth is its equal. A creature without fear, it looks down on all that are haughty. It is king over all that are proud. Nothing on earth can match this evil force. Not those with power like kings, not the proud or arrogant. Nothing in this world. Nothing in this world, anyway. No one and nothing can save you from evil, not even the strongest human authority or power. And we see that same picture language elsewhere in the Bible. It comes up in Job chapter 3, in Isaiah, in Psalm 74. In Revelation 12, we read about the great dragon, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. And God is saying there is a force of evil here that you cannot save yourselves from. And it is real and it is terrifying. We have our own pictures. They had Behemoth, Leviathan. We have our own monsters and pictures. Today, let's have just a look at a few of them. I don't know if you've seen any of these, recognize these from movies and characters. We love to think of stories about terrifying monsters of great power. Is that all of them? Let's move on. You can imagine others. And I guess we do that because we're recognizing that evil is scary. And the fictional evil is nowhere near as terrifying as real evil. I don't know if you feel afraid. I feel afraid when I think of it. War crimes, genocide, sexual violence, terrorist attacks, rogue states using chemical weapons in the streets of British cities, or shopping centres. The force of addiction, the helplessness that we feel when we can't break free of an addiction that we know is destroying our lives. The selfishness of cruelty, the way we can be crippled by psychiatric disorders and chronic depressive illnesses, the rivalry and bitterness that can build up between people. The evil thoughts and desires that I see in my own heart. If we're not afraid of these things, we should be, because we can't defeat them. We can't beat them. No force on earth can. It's all too much for you and for me, but it is not too much for God. It's not too much for the awesome creator of the universe. And that is what Job needed to recognize. And so the conclusion to this speech, if we can have that up on the screen, is so meet the Lord. I'll come back to that verse, actually. Let's jump on from there. Sorry, I changed my mind about what order to say things in. We can't save ourselves, so meet him, meet the Lord. And that's how chapter 42 begins. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know that you, Lord, I can't do anything. I can't overcome this evil, but you, Lord, you can do all things. No purpose of yours." You see, the Lord has a purpose in evil. He has plans. He knows what he's doing. And his plans can't be thwarted and can't be defeated and will come about. Verse 3, Job says to God, "God, you asked me, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Who is this person who hides what God is doing and guesses at it and confuses it by just making it up? Surely, says Job, I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. The reality of why evil is in the world and how God is using evil to defeat evil and bring about his perfect purpose, that is too wonderful for Job to know. Verse 4, you said, God, you said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. My ears had heard of you. It is easy to hear about God. But now, Job says, my eyes have seen you. There's a huge difference, isn't there, between knowing about God and knowing God. Having information in our heads about God and meeting him personally. And when we meet God personally, then we respond in the way that Job does. With humility and with repentance. Do you notice Job has stopped talking about evil out there in the world and saying, God, you should have stopped that evil, and I blame you for the evil out there that is coming against me. And now he's saying, I repent of the evil in me. That's the biggest problem in my life. What's inside me? Job is not to blame for his suffering, but he knows that he has sinned in the way that he has responded to it. And what he really wants to do now is repent, to be saved from himself. And I wonder if that has happened to you. I wonder if you have met the Lord. I wonder if you know him. I wonder if you just know about him, or do you know him? Or perhaps you have met him and you do know him, but that's sort of faded into the background now. That seems something from the past. And you've really focused on just knowing about him. And God is saying to us, look, we can meet him. And when we do, we can humble ourselves and say, look, God, I can't possibly understand anything really, but I know this, that you are the only one who can save me. And I repent of my sin. We can't know his plan, so stop blaming him. We can't save ourselves, so meet him. I just want to come back to that verse that we had up a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, which says, so that by the death of Jesus, he, Jesus, might break the power of death, that is the devil. Do you see that the moment of worst evil, the worst thing that has ever happened, Satan's greatest triumph, surely, is to bring the Son of God to the cross and have him executed by human beings. The worst evil that could happen. And yet in that moment of evil, God was actually destroying Satan, defeating Satan. Because Jesus died, Satan has no way, there's nothing he can really do to us anymore. You know, we're forgiven. Our sin is dealt with and taken away. We can't be punished for it because Jesus has already been punished for it. So Satan is defeated at the cross. And that is how God uses evil. We see in nature that new birth and death coming together, new life where there is blood, and it's all too wonderful for Job. But we see a little bit more of it in the New Testament, that God does have a purpose in evil, in the worst thing that happened, that ever happened. It turns out to be the best thing that ever happened, the death of Jesus for our sake. Well, it's too much for us, but we can trust him to save us. Finally, more briefly, we can't see the end of our own lives. We can't know the end of our own story. We won't yet be able to see what will happen to us after we meet God face to face, after we die. That's something that's beyond us to see. And that's why God gives us the story of Job. We do get to see how the story of Job ends in the final chapter. We see that the Lord forgives, chapter 42, verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Well, the friends who blame Job, who make up false religion, who think they know best, God is angry with them. And yet God says, Job, you're going to forgive them. You're going to pray for them. You're going to offer a sacrifice for them. I'm going to forgive them. And they are forgiven. At the end of the story, the Lord forgives. At the end of the story, the Lord restores. Chapter 42, verse 10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Job had lost everything, even his friends. Now his wider family gather around, his friends come back, they offer him comfort and gifts. He's better off than he would have been if the story had never happened, if trouble had never come. He has twice as much at the end as he had at the beginning. The Lord forgives, the Lord restores, the Lord blesses, verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. That's a lot of animals. We have a lot of hamsters in our house. Sometimes it feels like that many, but it's not. But this is really saying Job is fabulously wealthy. That's how they measured wealth at this time in history, by how many animals you've got. He's fabulously wealthy. This is real prosperity. His daughters are beautiful and just as rich as his sons. He's blessed. And the Lord gives life, chapter 42, verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. Job has just as many children. His wife has as many children again as she had the first time round. I'm not sure whether that feels like a blessing. But Job, anyway, was very happy about it. And his children have children, and their children have children. And Job lives and lives and lives. He wasn't young at the start of the story. By the end, he has many more years of life. Now, I mentioned hamsters. In our house, we had a hamster tragedy recently. And there was a decent period of grief and mourning. A lot of tears were shed before breakfast. And then off the children went to school. And after school, we went to the pet shop and bought some more hamsters, twice as many as we had before. And everyone was happy. And we may say, well, that is only hamsters. That is all very well for hamsters, but is Job really a realistic book? Here is someone who's lost 10 children. Can he just have 10 children at the end and feel okay? Well, not in this life, no. I imagine you know that. There are some things that you will never recover from. in this life. You may manage to carry on, but you'll never be the same. And some pain never goes away, and some of you know that and you experience that. And if the book of Job feels a little bit like a dream, if it feels a little bit out of this world, that I think is because it points to a reality that is out of this world. A reality that we have yet to experience in this life. And the promise that Jesus made of a place where there is no more tears and no more mourning and no more grief, of a new start in eternal life, a new heavens and a new earth, where the former things won't be remembered. And it's almost impossible for us to imagine right now how that would be. But Jesus is clear about this. That is the promise that he offers. That there won't be any regrets. That we won't look back at our short lives in this world and say, well, I wish that had never happened. We'll say it was worth it. It was worth it to spend all eternity enjoying a relationship with God. The new creation is physical. It's a material. The resurrection of Jesus was physical. He had a new body. And that is the promise for the future. The world restored and made perfect. And if it is hard to imagine, that's because we've never experienced it yet. But it will be worth it in the end. And we will say, as Job says, whatever I went through, well, now I've seen how it ended. And now I trust God. He knew what he was doing. And so we just finish with the final heading. So persevere with him. And I just want to read again what the New Testament tells us about that. James chapter 5, verse 11. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He really is. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we might not know about you, but rather that we would know you. We ask that you would meet with each of us in our hearts and by your Spirit. That you'd humble us. That you'd help us to see that you can save us. That you alone can save us. And that you'd help us to repent more deeply of all that is wrong in our hearts and trust more fully that you are using evil to bring about salvation and restoration and forgiveness and life. Father, we pray that we might be those who persevere, and we praise you that you are full of compassion and mercy. Amen.